set it up.
All right, well, it's good to see everybody here tonight. Thank you for coming. There's more coming in the morning. I see this place full. And we're going to have a good time. One of the things I like about conferences is that many of us start out as strangers, but by the time it's all done and over with, we're friends, because there's something about a conference that you get that you don't normally get, and that is that we're here for one reason. We're all here to learn more about the Amish and what they believe, and so there's a connection right there. And the more we get to know each other, the more we talk to each other, the more we realize we have a lot of things in common. And so thank you for coming. I just wanted to, we're going to take an offering here in a minute. And the reason we're going to take an offering is because, and this is not for the Black Creek people. You guys have already given your offering.
Won't hurt you to put in more.
That was a pastor. I think this is for us. I mean, they have gone out, all out. I know how much work it takes to put one of these conferences on. And Pastor mentioned something about groaning. Our ladies were groaning. I know how that is. Tomorrow morning, they got donuts here, over 200 donuts. So come prepared. Coffee. But anyways, we're going to take up an offering right now. And I've already pulled mine out of my wallet. I want to give, and I want to ask you. And so I need Jonas and Samuel to come up and grab one of these. And we're going to pass these out. And this is for us. This is a free conference. Now, we've put on a number of these. I don't know how many have we done together. Probably 4 or 5 of them at least.
At least, yeah.
And seldom do we put on a free conference. This is a free conference. But nothing is free, right? We know that. And so this is our opportunity to bless Black Creek. So, Brother Jonas, would you pray, and then we'll take up the love offering.
Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for Black Creek Baptist Church and for them opening their doors for this conference, and because of the fact that they have a burden for their local Amish people in this community and beyond. And Lord, we pray that for tonight and for tomorrow, that you just do a work in us,
yes,
and through us, Lord, and for this community and surrounding areas, Lord. And Lord, so tonight we just pray, as we take this offering, that it would be for your honor and glory. We pray that you bless it, and Lord, that you provide. We know that you will. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Now we have a piano. If not, while they're taking the offering, I wanted to go over just a little bit. If you don't have a book, I would highly recommend getting one of these books. Usually they're $12 a book. We're making these available for $8 in the conference. And there are 8 sessions in here. We're going to cover the first session, which is going to be on the Anabaptist movement. And then tomorrow I will start out with the culture. And I'll say more about this tomorrow, but I didn't realize until I got a little bit older how important it is to bring out the Amish culture in conferences like this, because there's so much that we could draw from. And it's the part that so many of the outside people look at and say, man, if anybody has it together, it's the Amish culture. And so we're going to spend an entire session tomorrow morning, first thing, and we're going to learn from that, all of us. And these are $8. If you don't have one, I would like for you to just raise your hand and we will get you one. You don't have to pay for it now. You do not need to, both of you, I mean, if you're a couple, you don't both need to have one. One is good. You can, you know, share if you want, or you can get one each if you want. But if you need one, would you just raise your hand? Is there anybody? I don't have one. There's at least 1, 2, 3, and just bring those out. Make sure. Now, does everybody have a pen? Does everybody have a pen? If not, I'll share mine. There's one. So, Samuel, that one there is a different one, smaller one. All right, now, are we ready to introduce Jonas? And
I believe so, yes.
Here's another thing. Oh, yeah, I got another one. Does everybody have a schedule? If you don't have a schedule, so we need one right here. Anybody else need a schedule? Two, three? We need at least three or four, because we're going to follow this schedule. It's very important that tomorrow morning we start promptly at 8 a.m. Okay, so I would encourage you to come at least 30 minutes early or earlier. Eat your donuts, drink some coffee, wake up, get to know people. But at 8 a.m. promptly, we'll be up here, and the music will start, and we will start our day. And you are in for a treat. You're going to hear from Samuel tomorrow, he has a powerful testimony. Jonas has been kind of helping out with these conferences for the last 5-6 years. And he always gets to teach this first session. He teaches it like no one else. So I've listened to him go through this session many times, and every time I sit there and I just grab onto every word. God has gifted him. He helped put this one together, this particular session. And so Jonas from Princeton, Kentucky, come up and take us through this first session.
Get myself turned on here. Well.
Okay. Welcome, everybody, tonight. I am once again glad to be with you. This last 3 days, nights, has been a tremendous blessing for myself and for my family. And I just want to again thank you, Black Creek Baptist Church, for this opportunity and for the way that you've taken care of us. I want to publicly thank Greg and Betsy Cassiola. There they are. Our host family, they have been so wonderful to us, let us just move in their house and fed us and taken care of us. And that in itself is ministry. Yeah. You know, there's so many ways to do ministry. And one thing that I've been very encouraged by this church is the fact that you're very passionate about missions and ministry. Look at the clocks on the wall. That was pretty interesting when I walked in there and saw that. Different places where they have missionaries or support missionaries. That's awesome. Tonight, as we come, you know, the last two nights we focused on our purpose, relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the second purpose, which is reaching out to others. And tonight we're going to focus on a particular people group, the Amish people. I want to quickly go to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and following. And as you turn there, let me just tell you a little bit. If you have a book, I want you to follow along. There's going to be some blanks to fill in. There's going to be more information in that first session than I'm going to be able to cover tonight. We're talking about the Anabaptist history, which is the Amish history. And you might ask, well, why is that important? I believe it's not vitally important to be able to witness to the Amish people, but it helps you understand where they come from. And, you know, a lot of people are very curious about the Amish people. Where do they come from? Why are they who they are? And it's really because of their history. And knowing their history helps you understand a little better why they are who they are. Why are they a people frozen in time, if you will? So tonight, that's going to be our focus, is on this particular people group, the Amish people. I see several faces here tonight that I didn't see the last couple nights. And a couple of you come from the Amish culture. But I hope that we gain from this a passion to reach out to the Amish people, to others as well, but to the Amish people in particular. But in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and following, it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. As you look at the Amish communities, to some people it looks like they've got it together. But if you know the inner workings of the Amish people, this really makes sense. They are like a sheep scattered with no shepherd. Yes, they have the bishops and the preachers. But a lot of times, unfortunately, because of tradition and those kind of things, the very people that are supposed to be leading and shepherding them are the people that are hurting them. And I don't say that hurtfully or anything like that. It's just the way it is. And so they really are a sheep without a shepherd. As we see this, Jesus had a compassion for these people. He spent his entire 3 years of ministry going from place to place, ministering to people. He had a compassion that none of us has. And I pray that God continues to give us a deeper passion and compassion for lost people. And then he says to his disciples, he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And in our current culture today, that is true as well. The harvest is plenteous. It's a difficult harvest, but the laborers are few. And so I hope today, tonight and tomorrow, Sunday, you'll be challenged on where you might be able to serve as a laborer in the field of harvest. And then the last thing, prayer. Prayer is key. It is vitally important. Don't ever try to do ministry without praying. It's just not going to work. You have to. Prayer really is the key to unlock the door to the mission field. God works through prayer. It's evident from the passage here. Here is Jesus himself, the Lord of the harvest, standing at the harvest, but he looks to mankind, his disciples, and says, pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, to send forth laborers into his harvest. God does require our participation. I think in a lot of cases today, there are people that don't want to do that for whatever reason, and they reason within themselves that God does that. Well, God does not work outside of our assistance, our feet going and our mouths telling the gospel. This is vitally important to understand that we are a part of winning souls to the kingdom. Yeah. And so pray. And before we close tonight, we're going to have a prayer time. We're going to pray in particular for Joe and Samuel as they present tomorrow and as they represent the Amish community. We're going to pray particularly for them, pray over them, and pray for this community around here. Just tonight, we got here a little early, and there were some Amish guys back here in the back tapping some maple trees, and they came to the front door asking about the trees in here. And I got to talk with them a little bit, and it just, again, it put that burden in my heart that these people need the gospel. They're your friends and neighbors. Just the fact that they want to come on the church grounds and tap your maple trees, that's an opportunity, that's an open door to be friends, to ask questions, to be a part of what's going on in their life. So with that, I want to share one more thing, a testimony of prayer from the mind of an Amish child, myself. Sometimes as we do ministry, we wonder if what we did really mattered. When I was a young kid, 6-7 years old, running with the chickens in the barnyard, like I say a lot of times, this car drove in the driveway. Now, we had English friends and neighbors that would stop by occasionally, but this was somebody strange. And so it wasn't uncommon, but we had 160 acres, we had lots of animals, we had big gardens, so we were always outside. And so this car drives in the driveway, and the next thing I realize is that my mom and dad and my brother and sisters are standing out there with this guy, and there's a conversation going on. And as I come to that, I realize that the conversation is about spiritual things. Now, in the Amish culture, it's very unusual to be talking about the Bible in the middle of the day standing in the barnyard. The Bible in the Amish culture is a very sacred subject. You talk about that maybe in family devotions and maybe Sundays in the church service, not in the barnyard. So it made an impression on my mind. And as they were there talking and visiting and talking about God, and I don't remember a single detail from the conversation. I don't. But here's what I do remember. Before that guy left, standing there in the barnyard, he prayed. And he prayed out loud. Praying for us, I guess. And again, I don't remember the prayer, but again, prayer in the Amish culture is from a prayer book. It's not spontaneous. It's not from the heart. And so just the fact that he prayed made an impression on a very young mind. And I believe that I am where I am tonight because of that prayer. Not alone because of that prayer, but I believe that was a big part of it. And I think back and I wonder, what was that guy thinking? You know, what did he know about the Amish? I have no idea. I don't know who it was. Maybe he realized that they're religious people. But here's the thing. I know that it took some boldness and some courage for him to pull in our driveway and stand in the barnyard and talk with my family and then to pray out loud with my family as he left. And I wonder, as he left, what was he thinking? Was he a little discouraged? Well, what did that do? Did it really matter? Well, like I said, I don't know who the guy was, and I'm sure he doesn't know who I am. But here's the fact. God moved something that day in a young mind. Okay? So sometimes you never know the impact that it might have. Just going out of your way, stepping out of your comfort zone, praying with somebody, taking a moment to share a truth with them, asking them some questions and those kind of things. And if you notice, if you have friends among the Amish, You've probably noticed that if you pull in the driveway and you're there talking with the man of the house, a lot of times the kids come by. That they'll stand there and listen. And again, those are young minds. They're taking in. They're listening. If they're old enough to understand, they're listening to what you're saying. And even if you might be trying to come through to the dad, but remember, there's a child listening. And so you never know the impact that it might have. So with that, we will look at the first session of the Amish Awareness Conference. Back in 1439, the Amish have a long history, and most of you are probably somewhat aware of the Anabaptist history and those kind of things. But it goes back to Germany, Switzerland, in that place, and in the time of about 1400, 1500. Now, in the 1500s, there was a reformation that happened. I'll talk a little bit more about that, but here's why it happened. Some people refer to those times as the Dark Ages because, you know, if people had Bibles in that time, in the 1400s, it was because somebody sat down and copied a copy of the Bible. And so a copy of God's Word was very precious in those days. Not very many people had it. And because of that, there was a darkness in the land as well. And one thing that I think that you'll see through this session here is that in some ways the Amish have come full circle. Because here's what was happening in that time. Because of lack of Bibles, and on top of that, the Holy Bible was in Latin. The common language was German. So people went to church to hear and learn about the Bible. The problem was the priest of the Catholic Church, which that was the state church at the time, could tell the congregation whatever he wanted and did so as well. And because of that, the Catholic Church at that time became very wealthy. They sold forgiveness of sins and those kind of things. And so there was a lot of misinformation about the Bible. Well, when the printing press was invented in 1439, that was cutting-edge technology. The first thing that came off the printing press was a Bible. And people began to be able to have Bibles. It began slowly to be more common, which brought about the Reformation. Western Europe was united in holy and apostolic church for more than 1,000 years. In that time, very few people had access to the scriptures like we have today. Today, we have so much access to scripture, but we ignore it. Our Bibles sit at home and gather dust. We don't read them. Back then, they would have been glad to have a copy. The Bible was written in Latin, which was considered the holy language at the time. In 1439, Johann Gutenberg, who was a goldsmith businessman from the mining town of Mainz, southern Germany, invented the printing press. The first thing off the press was the Bible, which began the revolution. And then we have Martin Luther, a high up professor, priest, and teacher at the University of Wittenberg in Germany, began to study the Bible. Today, the Amish use the Martin Luther translation of the German Bible. It's a good translation, but let me just very quickly tell you a little bit about their Bible. They'll talk more about that tomorrow as well, but the Amish Bible is in the High German, the German that Martin Luther translated from Latin to German. Now, the whole purpose of translating the Bible from Latin to German was so that common people could have a Bible and read it and understand it in their own language. Okay? The Bible being very precious and passed down from generations to generations, it was the Bible that was brought over by the Amish people when they came to America, and they've kept that German Bible. The problem is, language has changed. Today, the Amish speak what we call Pennsylvania Dutch, mixed with a lot of English. The Martin Luther German Bible is actually a third language. It is the least understood of the three languages of the Amish culture. But today, just like back then, Latin was considered the holy language, today in the Amish culture, German is considered the holy language, to the point where some Amish people believe that God speaks German. And so it is very, very important in the Amish culture to hang on to that German translation. In fact, they believe when you start moving away from the German translation, that's when you start losing your faith. And that's one of the first steps that people take when they leave the Amish. So it is considered extremely important to keep the German Bible. Now, there's some communities that do allow the King James English, but a lot of the strict old order don't even allow that. You're not allowed to have a King James English. So they're stuck with a German Bible that is a third language and difficult to understand. So in that sense, they've come back full circle. Martin Luther, one of the first reformers, made a huge step, improvement, which sparked the revolution. Today is the King James English that is sparking a revolution among the Amish people. So that's very important to understand. So, you know, when you approach these people, you have to understand that they may not know what their Bible is saying. They've been taught things and told things from the pulpit or from the preachers, but they don't really know. And that's why questions, and they'll talk more about that tomorrow, that's why questions are important. You can ask them about their faith. What do they believe? And a lot of times they don't really know. New outlook on religious and church life. Luther, as he translated the Bible, studied the Bible, he began to see some new things that were not commonly accepted in the Catholic Church. Luther began challenging church leaders about the practice of preaching and selling indulgences. Those were things where the Catholic Church had corrupted the Bible, had brought in their own teachings for their personal benefit. Luther's action began the Protestant Reformation. Radicals in Zurich, now these in yellow, if you're following along in your book, I'll be going fast, so you may not be able to keep, but in yellow, that's fill in the blanks, okay? Now, if you miss some of them, the answers are in the back of the book, right, Joe? Okay, so if you miss some of them, it's not a big deal. You can go to the back and fill in those blanks, but just pay attention to those yellow letters. So the radicals in Zurich and infant baptism reformers were bothered by government-guided church reform. If the Word of God was to form the church, they contended, then no human government should stand in the way. Reformers were bothered by government-guided church reform. If the Word of... Oh, extra slide in there somehow. Three beliefs of the reformers. The church was a community of Christians voluntarily committed to imitating
Christ and to one another. That's one thing that the early Anabaptist church was very strong on, was to live their faith. Not just talk their faith, not just preach their faith, but live their faith. And in that time frame, and you'll see here in a minute, it sometimes meant their life. But it was what they found was so precious. And it's a challenge to me today. It should be a challenge to all of us. How precious is our faith to us? Are we willing to stand for it? If we're not truly saved, if we're just religious, we'll not have the strength to stand, because the strength that they had to stand in times of persecution was the power of God. It was not the power within themselves. Baptism, the sign of church membership and commitment, was only for adults who were old enough to choose the path of discipleship. The Catholic Church was baptizing infants, and as the Reformers began to study the Bible, they began to find that baptism should be performed on a person's personal testimony of salvation and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the state could have no part in controlling or directing the activities and doctrines of the church. The church must be free from all government control. And Anabaptism is born. Now, the word Anabaptist is a Latin word meaning rebaptized. That's how they became, or why they became known as Anabaptists. Some people today think it means anti-Baptist or anti-baptism. It does not. It meant in Latin, it was rebaptizers, because that was one of the big issues that they had, was they were baptized as youth, as infants. And they found from the scriptures they needed to be baptized upon their faith, upon their testimony of faith. The radicals' idea of a free church clashed with the Zurich Council's idea of a unified church. Some dissenters refused to have their infant children baptized because the children were not yet old enough to understand the Bible. Four Anabaptist acts of disobedience to the state church. As the Anabaptists began to see this, they began to stand on their convictions and ultimately became disobedient to the church, which became a big problem. Rejection of infant baptism. Challenge of the unity of the church. When they brought the scriptures in, the truth of the scriptures, it challenged what the church had taught and promoted for many hundreds of years. And it was a problem for the unity of the church. Rejection of the state's authority in all matters of religion and refusal to serve in the military. The Catholic Church at that time was the state church. And so the military was directed from, it was all connected. And so when these people converted to Anabaptism, they rejected military service. And so it was not only a problem of religion, it was also a problem. They were losing men who were capable of fighting in the military. And so that was another big issue in the time. Anabaptism begins to spread. You know, good news spreads fast, and the gospel is the best news ever. And so even in these dark times, it began to spread fast. The threat of death penalty failed to halt the movement. Anabaptist groups emerged elsewhere in Switzerland and southern Germany. It kind of started out in Zurich, but it just began to spread out. Preachers and booksellers, traveling merchants spread the message, calling people to receive God's grace and form a church free of state interference. Those were exciting times, very exciting times. Also difficult times, but times of hunger for the Word of God. You know, in today's time and culture, we don't see much of that anymore. It's so watered down, and so people are so placent about it. But at that time of hardship and darkness, there was such a hunger for the Word of God that even just the common people, as they traveled, they would share the gospel, and the gospel just spread. And just out of nowhere, it seemed like these Anabaptists were popping up everywhere. They were converting and reforming. Persecution of the Anabaptists, which was a natural result of disobedience to the church. During the next century, the Anabaptists were jailed, tortured, burned, beheaded, sold as galley slaves, forced to row themselves to death on the Mediterranean Sea. Most Amish homes contain a book called The Martyr's Mirror with many of those stories in them. And usually in an Amish home, you'll find The Martyr's Mirror somewhere next to the family Bible. It's considered very important. One of the downfalls of the tradition of the Amish is they look more to the Anabaptists than they do to the truth of the scriptures. And so that's one reason why they stand so strong on
on their guidelines and their rules today is because our Anabaptists could stand to the death for their faith. So now today, we gotta be willing to go to jail and be tortured for a triangle on the back of the buggy. That really happened in Western Kentucky, close to where I live. There was a group of Amish that believed that it's actually a slow-moving vehicle emblem, a triangle with bright colors that shows up at night, that you put on the back of a slow-moving vehicle, especially a buggy. They believed that those colors were worldly, and therefore they did not allow their church members to have them. Well, it was a problem in Western Kentucky. Fast-moving vehicles and buggies were getting hit in the road, and the church began to require them to have these slow-moving emblems on the back of their buggies. They refused, to the point they went to jail. Several of the men, I think four or six of them, ended up going to jail because they refused to put that emblem on the back of their buggy. And in their mind, they were taking a stand just like their forefathers. And like I shared from Romans chapter 10 the other night, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. But it's a challenge to us. How far are we willing to stand? What are we willing to stand for? You know, today, as the culture is crumbling around us, it's a shame how the church stands silent while the unborn are being killed.
Yes.
The things that we're willing to stand back and be silent on.
Yes.
It's a shame. It's a shame to our culture. Perhaps some 4,000 Anabaptists were killed in the next several decades after 1525 when the first initial movement happened. There's a couple of pictures. If you have a Martyr's Mirror book, I notice the gentleman that's got books in the back for sale has one back there. Grab it and look through it. You might want to buy it. You'll see many of these pictures. You'll see the stories in there. And those stories, they're good. They're challenging. They will challenge your faith. Anabaptist response to persecution. Anabaptist meetings began taking place at night in the woods or small groups. You might ask, why do the Amish not have church houses? Long tradition. When they were running from persecution, they had church services wherever they could, whether it's barns or dark woods, even in the middle of thunderstorms, they would meet in places because that at the times when the authorities would not be out looking for them is when they met and where they met. And so the Amish have long just carried that tradition of not having a church house. They just meet in their houses. And it still comes from that period of persecution. Leaders traveled secretly, had to hide precious and illegal tracts and devotional materials. The rebaptizers developed a deep distrust of larger society and a fairly negative view of government, which they encountered most often in the form of judicial brutality. Even today, the Amish will not take part in government. They shun government. Now, they claim to be submissive to government. In recent years, it's becoming more and more problematic as codes are being enforced more and more and those kind of things. But as a whole, the Amish shun government. They won't take part in it. They won't take government handouts. And it's because of a deep distrust that was developed from several decades of severe persecution that they received from government. They encouraged values of simplicity and piety that the Anabaptists already saw in the Bible. Members lived in fear, and some recanted their belief, returned to the state churches, and even betrayed one-time associates. You know, not all of them did stand. There was false converts. There was those that didn't stand. It was difficult, you know, and I know that today we can't even really fathom what they faced, the things that they went through. Because to say that I will give my heart and life to Jesus Christ, trust in Him as my Savior, could mean that tomorrow your head's going to be chopped off. It could mean that you're going to be ripped away from your family and put in prison to rot. And so the stakes were very high. The price was high. Again, a challenge to us. Where do we stand? Generations later, half a world away in North America, Anabaptist descendants still recount the stories of those who suffered. And like I said, most of homes have the Martyr's Mirror in them. And I remember many times when Mom and Dad would read from that book, they would talk about that book. And it always kind of scared me because I was like, you know, wow, how did these people do it? I just don't know that I could. And I remember thinking about that many times as I was growing up. I just don't know that I could stand, that I could do that. And today I believe that I couldn't have. It takes a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God. Without that, we won't stand, and they couldn't have. Mental Simons reunites the Northern Anabaptists. There was a lot of different things that happened, some troubles with the Northern Anabaptists and those kind of things. With its members scattered, discouraged, and scared, nonviolent Dutch Anabaptism struggled to redefine itself. It was at this time that a former Dutch Catholic priest named Menno Simons became involved. And again, I remind you, there's a lot more information in your book than what we're sharing. Right now, if you can fill in the blanks, go back later and read through that, meditate through that, just glean from it. But Menno Simons became a very popular part of the Anabaptist movement. In fact, we'll see it here. Menno had been a secret Anabaptist sympathizer for some years, but in 1536, he denounced the violence and mayhem of Minster and openly joined the peaceful wing of the movement. There was, at one point in Minster, there was an Anabaptist takeover. It was not a peaceful movement. Some Anabaptists converted to Anabaptism, took up the sword, and took over the city of Minster, were going to force everybody to convert to Anabaptism by force. Did not go well. Really made a big problem and a mess in that time. Menno came in the mix of that and began to draw things back together. So influential was Menno's role in particular that by 1545, some officials were linking Anabaptists with his name and labeling them as Mennonites. A lot of people ask me, where did the Mennonites come from? What's the difference between Amish and Mennonites? Well, that's where it all started, from a guy by the name of Menno Simons in 1545. And today, his name is still being carried on. Today, a lot of Amish homes and Mennonite homes still have his writings. Many of them are good writings. Dordrecht Confession. In 1642, a historic meeting was held. Northern Mennonite leaders drew up a church unity agreement containing 18 articles known as the Dordrecht Confession. The articles became a long-lasting and highly influential Mennonite, and I would say Amish, confession of faith. They still use it today. When I was 16 years old or thereabout, when my dad approached me and asked me if I wanted to become baptized, become a member of the church, and I said I would, I went through the application process, which is like a 9-week process where we go through the 16 articles of faith. Every other Sunday, we would take, I think, 2 or 3 articles, and we would memorize part of it. We would go with the ministers to a separate room. They would instruct us in the principles of the Amish doctrine, the Dordrecht Confession. And so it's still considered a very high valued document. It's still used in the Amish and the Mennonite traditions. Anabaptist persecution. While trying to resolve their internal disagreements over discipline, the Southern German and Swiss Mennonites confronted continued persecution and opposition from the state and state church. There was a lot of, this was over from about 1525 to 1720-something when the first ones came to America. So we're talking about a 200-year period. There's a lot of things, and some of this may not even be a total chronological order, so to speak, but many things happened, many different things happened because of all the persecution and that kind of thing. Disagreements among themselves. The Dordrecht Confession was an effort to bring them together, unify them. But still, there were disagreements. After 1614, Swiss authorities avoided creating religious martyrs and instead of public executions, used imprisonments, fines, and exile to discourage Anabaptist growth. Many Anabaptists were killed. But at some point, they kind of backed off and started using fines and those kind of things. But other areas, there was still persecution. Amish beginnings. In 1690, Mennonites experienced uncertainty, opposition, persecution by some, goodwill, respect, and even admiration from others. Jacob Ammon. In this mix, guy by the name of Jacob Ammon got reformed or converted to the Anabaptist faith. Ammon decided that the Anabaptists needed reform and proposed more frequent communion service. He was one of these legalistic guys. He came in there with lots of zeal, and his zeal, in my opinion, was misfocused. It was more focused on the outward appearance than it was the spiritual condition of the soul. And he made a big issue out of church discipline and those kind of things to the point of causing a split. Hans Reis, a Swiss elder, several other elders, balked at the idea of introducing new practices and considered the new innovation unnecessary. Ammon believed that Reis represented a weakening of Mennonite church life, and there was a big argument. There was meetings, lots of dissension among the Anabaptist people because of this whole thing. Exchanges between Ammon and Rice became more and more contentious, by Ammon charging Rice for not keeping the church pure. The church had become at risk with all the harsh accusations and the division between the followers of Jacob Ammon, which later became the Amish, and the followers of Hans Rice, the Mennonites, continued for many years. Now, in 1693, and I missed that on the slide, in 1693, again, people asked a lot of times, what's the difference between the Amish and the Mennonites? Well, they have the same roots, but in 1693, during this time of much disagreement between Hans and Jacob Ammon, there was a split in the Mennonite church. The followers of Jacob Ammon became known as the Amish. The followers of Hans Rice continued on as Mennonites. And so even today, the big issue was the shunning and excommunication, which was used as church discipline. And so even today, that is kind of the defining difference between the two groups. The Amish being much stricter on the use of excommunication and shunning for church discipline. In other words, just breaking a rule of the church. In the community that I grew up in, we had about 12 to 15 pages of church rules. How the clothes were to be made, what kind of tools we could have or couldn't have, how many horses we could take to the field and hitch to one implement at a time, and those kind of things. Breaking one of those church rules and being stubborn enough to not change it was enough to get you excommunicated. And so forth. So even today, the Amish are quick to use excommunication, where the Mennonites are not so much. The Mennonites still today are a little bit more lenient. October 2, 1727, a little over 200 years after the Anabaptist movement began, the first Amish immigrants came to America on the Adventurer and settled in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The first clearly identifiable Amish community was started in 1736 in Berks County, Pennsylvania. This original settlement may have had nearly 200 residents at its height. I don't think there's an Amish community in that particular area anymore, but today, Pennsylvania hosts the largest Amish community in the nation. There are still, because that's kind of where it all started, and they branched out from there. And I'll show you right here, Amish of today, the population, this should kind of settle it in. There is a mission field in our backyard in America. 330,465 Amish people. 549 settlements, approximately 20 sects of Amish. And statistics say they double in population approximately once every 20 years. And so it's a fast-growing population. It's a huge mission field. Quick map of the United States. The dark area is where you will find Amish settlements. Mostly starting in Pennsylvania, but spreading upwards and south and out west. They're all over the place. And I'm amazed when I come to Pennsylvania, New York, and see how many settlements they are. Just today, even driving around a little bit, they're everywhere. You drive down the little back roads and down in Kentucky where we live, they're moving down there. There's a new frontier, cheaper farmland and those kind of things. And they just pop up everywhere. That's the end of that session. Now, I got one more scripture that I would like to share, and we'll close pretty much on time. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and following. Again, bringing this into perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and following. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you're here tonight and there's been a point in time in your life that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are His servant. You are His soldier. Okay? Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is, again, just another challenge to you, that it's up to us. If we're waiting on somebody else, it's not going to happen. We need to be challenged ourselves to go. We have been given this challenge by God Himself. He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. The Bible says it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should become to repentance and accept Him. And He has given to us that ministry of reconciliation. He's given to us a very important thing. It's a very wonderful thing. You know, there's nothing better than to be sharing the gospel and seeing people come to know the Lord. It may be a difficult ministry, but the fruit of ministry is you know, the value is beyond description. It's out of this world. To wit, that God was in Christ, verse 19, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. First it says the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the ministry, and then He's given us the word. And as I shared with you last night, it's right here. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that the gospel story is so simple. There's probably not a child in this room that couldn't give a gospel story. It's so simple. And that is the word of reconciliation. So we have the ministry of reconciliation, and we have the word of reconciliation. See, God didn't send us out without tools. He gave us everything that we needed to accomplish this. Now then, it only gets better. We are ambassadors. We've been given the ministry. We've been given the word. We've been given the instruction. We've been given the territory, the land mass. We've been given the people. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In this Amish community around here, in the larger community, you know, this is focused on the Amish, but don't just, there's other people that need to be saved. Whether it's at work, wherever you're at, you will run into people that need to hear the gospel. You are an ambassador in this area. And that's our challenge to you this week, this weekend, is to recognize the fact that you have a ministry, you have the word of ministry, and you're sent as an ambassador from a foreign country. And that foreign country is heaven itself, the King being God Himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have a charge to keep. For, and here's why, for He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know, the gospel, especially if you come from a very legalistic culture and background, the gospel is the best thing going. I mean, I just can't say that enough. I know I've said that a lot, but I just can't say that enough, because it releases you from the prison, from inner prisons, from bondage and from those kind of things. And as you make friends and as you know your Amish neighbors, they are in that bondage. They're locked up in their religious prison, in their cultural prison. Many of them are too scared to step out. They're scared to ask questions. They're struggling inside. And a lot of times they're good at hiding that. You can't see that. And that's why it is important that we move, that we go. And I want to just close with that. But I would like for Joe and Samuel to come up. Instead of doing a regular invitation tonight, I want us to pray, first and foremost, for tomorrow, for the conference, and then for everybody that's going to be here, that we do something with what we give. One of the biggest concerns that I have about the Amish Awareness Conference is people get intrigued with the Amish culture. It's such an idyllic culture. It's, you know, the Amish communities draw tourism big time. It's in some places, it's, you know, it's big money. And people are curious about the Amish, and that's okay. It is a neat culture and those kind of things in some ways. But my fear is sometimes that in being so curious about the Amish that we miss the real deal. And that is the fact that they're no different from us. They're no different from us. They're human beings. God loves them. They need to be saved, but they've got to be prayed for. They've got to have the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I would just like Samuel and Joe to come up, maybe right in front of here. I would like Pastor Asquith to come up. And they're going to represent your Amish community. And I want you as a church to pray for them. I want you to lay hands on them and pray for your Amish community. Pray for these again as they did before.